Our kids are at that phase of life at the moment where they're continually asking the why question, 2 and 4 years old, particularly Betty, our 4-year-old. You give her an answer to something, and it's always followed up with a, yeah, but why? You kind of got to reason and justify everything you say, and it's all got to make sense to her, unless otherwise she's not going to accept it. A few months ago, it was back in September, Betty wanted to know why we hadn't done the nativity in church recently. And I had to kind of explain to her, well, we do it a lot closer to Christmas. And she's like, why? And I said, well, because it helps remind us of the story of Christmas when Jesus was born. And she's like, why? Why can't we do it now? And I'm like, well, some people in the church get upset if you start Christmas too early. And she's like, well, why is that? And I'm like, well, I don't know. But and it was kind of why? And we're constantly reminding ourselves that she's not being difficult on purpose. It's just a developmental thing. And she's just trying to understand and make sense of the world and comprehend the reason for things. This morning, we're continuing our series in this Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And if you were here last week, you may remember that this man, Habakkuk, he's a prophetic temple musician. And he lived in Jerusalem in about 600 BC. And Habakkuk's living in a time where the moral and the social evil among the people of God is at this all-time high. And Habakkuk comes to God and asks him, he asks God, why? Why is there so much violence going on in this world? Why is there so much injustice? Habakkuk just cannot get his head around it. He can't understand it. And he wants an answer from God. And he says, how much longer, God, do I have to keep on witnessing this? They're very relevant questions for our day today, aren't they? Why does God allow such violence and injustice in this world? Why do we have to witness wars around the world getting worse and worse and more complex? How much longer will God let it go on for? And then we find ourselves asking these kind of childlike questions. Why, God? Why won't you end it? What is happening? We don't understand. We don't get it. And when we seem to get no answer from God, when things don't seem to change, we kind of assume that maybe God's doing nothing about it. And this morning, as we read through God's answer to Habakkuk, we're going to see that actually there are bigger things going on that Habakkuk doesn't realize. Like a small child with a parent, Habakkuk really wants his answers to why and how long, but there's a sense in which he's not going to get it. He's not going to understand it. And so, like a child with a loving parent, even though things are uncomfortable and don't seem to make sense, he's got to trust God and walk in faith. So let's dig into a bit more detail at God's response to Habakkuk this morning, and we read what he says from verse 5. God says, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, again, if you were here last week, you might remember that Habakkuk asked God two main questions. Firstly, in verse 2, he wants to know, how long must you call for help, but you do not listen? And then in verse 3, he says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? How long and why? And then in God's response here in verse 5, he starts by saying to Habakkuk, he says, look at the nations and watch. So Habakkuk, his complaint, he's saying, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you make me look at all this stuff going on in the world? And God responds and he says, actually, look at the nations. He wants to redirect Habakkuk's attention away from the problems before his own eyes, because he wants Habakkuk to see that there is a bigger picture. He wants him to look to the nations. He wants them to see that the problem of violence, it's not just about Habakkuk's immediate situation in Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, they had their issues, but actually something worse is happening. It's as if God is saying to him, lift your eyes, Habakkuk. Look beyond yourself. Look past your immediate situation, because actually there are other things going on that you might not quite understand. How often do we need to hear that when we bring our own problems and struggles to God? We get so caught up in our own issues, our own problems, and with what's in our immediate view. We think that our issues are the biggest issues, and that what we're going through is all that matters. But actually, sometimes we need to lift our eyes, look beyond our immediate situation, and consider actually that maybe God is at work doing something bigger than something that just involves us. Yes. Our trials and our struggles are real and they are uncomfortable, but sometimes God wants us to think about a bigger picture, about what he might be doing in the world. God then prepares Habakkuk for what he's about to tell him. Like a loving child with a parent who doesn't quite understand things. Sorry, the child doesn't understand, the parent does. Again in verse 5, he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. God wants to show Habakkuk that he is at work, that he is doing something. Back in last week's passage, in verse 1 to 4, Habakkuk makes this assumption that because God doesn't seem to be answering his prayers, that therefore God's doing nothing. God's not doing what Habakkuk wants him to do, and so he assumes that God's fallen asleep at the wheel, that he's not at work. How easy we can fall into that trap as well. We pray about something. We ask God to work in some situation. We pray and we pray and we pray and we beg God, and we don't seem to get the answer we want, and God might choose to say not yet or no. And because we assume that we know what's best and we know everything, we think, well, God's not there. He's not listening. Is he even there? Does prayer even work? God is at work even when we don't feel it, and even when we can't see it. God says to Habakkuk, he says, I'm going to do something in your days. I'm going to do something in your days. It's not some kind of vague promise to Habakkuk about the future. God wants him to know he's at work in his present situation. He's heard Habakkuk's prayers. He's not asleep. He knows exactly what he's doing. So often again, we find ourselves in that situation. We might not be able to understand what God is doing in our lives, but that doesn't mean that he's stopped working or that he doesn't hear us. And we need to remember, like Habakkuk, that actually our thoughts and our judgments and our prayers and our hopes and our dreams, they're radically limited by our human understanding of time and space and mortality. We're shaped by what we're able to understand and see and know, like a little four-year-old. We can only know so much about the world. But God sees it all. He knows everything. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the entire picture. His activity and his answers to our prayers are based on his perfect and complete knowledge and understanding of the world. He sees all that goes on. God knows you and your circumstances so much better than you do. He sees your struggles. He understands your fears. He knows your anxieties. He hears our prayers, and he is at work even if we can't feel it or see it. Now, when God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something in your days, a more kind of literal translation of the Hebrew is, I'm working on a work. I'm working on it, he says. I'm fully engaged in these matters, Habakkuk. I'm on the case. I see what's happening. I know what's happening. I'm working on a work. Do you need to hear those words today in the midst of your struggles and fears and anxieties, that God knows what's going on and he hears your prayers and he's working on a work? He knows how bad things seem to be or how much things don't seem to make sense. I'm working on a work, he says to Habakkuk. God then prepares Habakkuk to hear some very hard words, because the answer to his prayers isn't going to be the answer really that he's hoping for at all. Habakkuk longs to see God end the violence. He's begging God to restore justice. He's yearning for God to bring peace to Jerusalem. But that's not going to happen quite yet. In fact, God tells him that things are about to get a whole lot worse. God says, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. You're not going to believe it, Habakkuk. Things are so much bigger and more complex and difficult than you might understand. His little brain isn't going to comprehend the fact that things are going to get actually a whole lot worse in Jerusalem. And I think actually what God says here to Habakkuk is quite extraordinary. It tells us a lot about God's character. It shows us a depth of knowledge that God has of Habakkuk, his prophet. God knows Habakkuk so well, so deeply, that he anticipates how Habakkuk's going to react before he's even told him. God knows Habakkuk's sensitivities. He knows how he's going to respond. And isn't that an amazing lesson about God's character, the depth of his knowledge of us? He knows our deepest thoughts and desires, and he understands how we're going to react and respond to challenges in our lives. But I think here there's actually a challenge for us all in these verses. Remember, God's told Habakkuk, I'm going to do something that you're not going to believe. I wonder if we today, as God's people, are prepared to be amazed and believe what God is going to do in our life. A few weeks ago, I preached on Ephesians chapter 3 in our combined service, and in Ephesians 3, we're told that God can do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. God is bigger and greater and more powerful and more able to do anything we could even think. There is no limit to what he can do in this world. Are we prepared to be amazed by God? Are we willing to take that leap of faith and accept what we might not find easy to believe about what God can do? One author says that Habakkuk shows us that sometimes the work of God in history is surprising, paradoxical, and baffling, and yet still serves God's ultimate sovereign purpose. We need to be open to what God might choose to do in this world or in our lives, even if we don't understand it. Well, after preparing Habakkuk to hear the words, God then tells him what is about to happen in his hometown. And it's not pretty. He needs that preparation. God says from verse 6, he says, I'm raising up the Babylonians that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Now these people, these Babylonians, were originally actually a relatively small group of people from southern Mesopotamia at the time, what's now modern day Iraq. And about 10 or 15 years before Habakkuk's time, the Babylonians started moving north to conquer the Assyrians, who had been dominating for about 150 years. And this Babylonian takeover of cities and places was happening very rapidly. And there's no doubt that this coming revolution would have been the talk of the town among God's people. They hadn't yet reached Jerusalem, but the threat wasn't that far away. Who were these people? How strong were they? Who were they going to conquer next? Should we resist? Should we try and fight them? There were all kinds of things that perhaps God's people were wondering. And God tells Habakkuk, he says, I am raising up these Babylonians. These people are ruthless. They're impetuous. They move fast. They take cities by surprise. They're people who just kind of march into cities. They take what doesn't belong to them. They seize people's homes. They conquer. They exploit. They steal. They plunder. They devastate. They're accountable to nobody. They do whatever justice, benefits themselves. They're self-promoting, self-exalting, self-justifying. These Babylonians, that's awful. And God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint about violence is, I'm going to send these Babylonians to you. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Why would God do that? What is God doing? God warned him that he would have trouble believing the answer. And God continues to describe these Babylonians. It gets even worse. Verse 8 and 9, God says their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. These Babylonians are awful. They're mighty. They have this arsenal of superior weaponry that can overcome any nation. Swift horses, galloping cavalry, wolves and eagles. They're like fast-moving predators who aggressively devour their prey. They see whatever they want and they go for it. And God says, these are the people I'm sending. In verse 9, they all come intent on violence. Violence. Remember back in verse 2, Habakkuk's complaint is all about violence. Habakkuk can't bear witnessing any more violence among God's people. He's cried out to God to stop the violence. He's at the end of his tether. He feels that God isn't answering him, and God responds by saying the Babylonians are coming. Verse 9, it continues. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings. They scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and they capture them. There is no stopping these people. They don't care what others think. They come in with power and might. There's no rules of war for the Babylonians. They're coming in. They're going to conquer. They mock kings. They scoff at rulers. They're going to gather up prisoners like the sand. There's this real sense of arrogance about who these people are. But then God's description of the Babylonians comes to this sudden end, and ends with a word of judgment. God says these Babylonians are guilty people whose own strength is their God. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. These Babylonians might seem to be all-powerful and unstoppable. They might seem to be quite terrifying. They might seem to be bent on destruction and lawlessness, but actually God has the final word on them. God is their ultimate judge, and he tells Habakkuk that they are guilty people. They're guilty people because their God is their strength. They worship not the Lord of heaven and earth. No, they worship their own strength, their own power. Babylon operated on brute force to get whatever they wanted. This is what they relied on, they depended on, that is what they worshipped. And we know, being on the other side of history, that the God eventually brings severe judgment on the Babylonians. He holds them to account for their lawlessness. But in his sovereignty and his justice, God uses these guilty Babylonians to bring judgment upon Judah for their wickedness. God's people have not been faithful to him, and so God is allowing the Babylonians to come and take over. In thinking about all this, it's important for us to remember that God is speaking to Habakkuk at a particular time in history. Now remember, we're 600 years before Jesus. God is sending judgment upon his own people in this most unbelievable way. God's people in Jerusalem had been unfaithful to him. They'd become corrupt and violent, and God had had enough. And so God allows these ruthless Babylonians into Jerusalem as an intermediate solution to the problem of injustice, so that God's people might turn back to him and be faithful to him and live in accordance with his word. God longs for a faithful people. He longs for his people to be obedient to him, to live a life that brings him honor and glory, a life that reflects his truth and his love and his life. And as I said in last week's message, we always need to interpret these Old Testament books in the light of Jesus. When we read through the Old Testament with our kind of Jesus glasses on, we need to constantly be thinking and wondering and asking ourselves as Christians, how does the fact that God sent his son Jesus into the world take on the punishment for our sin and rise again to new life, how does that work of Jesus inform our reading of Habakkuk? In Jesus, again, we see how God goes to extraordinary lengths to bring his people back to him, to make an obedient people for himself. Actually, when we read through the book of Acts, when the apostles Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, they're sharing the good news of Jesus about his life and his death and resurrection. And as they're sharing that good news with people in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, they quote this same passage from Habakkuk chapter 1 about God doing things in our day which we would not believe. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And instead of applying it to the Babylonians being used to bring judgment upon Judah in 600 BC, Paul and Barnabas, as they're preaching the gospel, they apply it to Jesus. And as they're preaching to these Jewish people in the synagogue in Antioch, they're saying to these people, you're not going to believe it. This is hard to believe. God has done something truly amazing. He's gone to extraordinary lengths to bring people back into relationship with him. Out of his great love, God sent his son Jesus into the world to take on the punishment for people's sin and rebellion against God, to deal with the violent inclination of our hearts. He took it all to the cross. He died in our place. He defeated death. He rose again and provides complete forgiveness for sin for those who come to him in faith. He gives new life. He gives freedom. He gives a new identity. Would you believe it, Paul and Barnabas say? Would you believe it? It's extraordinary. It's amazing. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God has gone to such extraordinary lengths, giving his own beloved son for you? Would you believe it? Do you believe God would do that? And for those of us who do believe that, who do have faith in Jesus, we stand in amazement and in awe and wonder how the Creator of this world would do such an amazing thing for us. We might not always be able to understand God's ways in the midst of a troubled life, but each day we can walk in faith knowing that God is working out all things for our good and for His glory. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for these words of Yours to Habakkuk. These words which are written in Your Word to us. Father, I pray that we would be amazed, that we would have a sense of wonder and awe at all that You have done for us. Lord, open our hearts, soften us. Give us faith to believe. Give us thankful hearts for all that You have done for us through Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.